Hey, God bless you, and welcome back to Soteria Prophetic Ministries Podcast. And so happy that you've joined me today. I have a topic that I'm going to just share with you. This was actually, well, many of you know that I rise pretty early. I love waking up early so that it gives me time to reflect. It gives me time to meditate on some dreams that the Lord had revealed to me. And, it gives me time to, it just gives me time, you know, before you start your day and before, you know, the phones ring or, you know, family members call on you, pull on you. It just gives you time to start your day with the Lord. You know, the Bible talks about how we should acknowledge Him in all of our ways, that He would direct our paths. So, I love rising early and spending time with Him before I start my day. So this morning while I was in devotion, I had just come out of devotion and was watching the news, and I'm not going to name the news outlet or what the topic was, but out of that I heard the Lord speak to me clearly, and that's where this podcast is coming from today. He spoke to me and he said, I was looking at a particular topic, and he said that was they are a generation without God. And I heard it so loud in my spirit. I just sat back in my little she-shack, and I was like, wow, God. And so from that, I started pouring into the scriptures, because, you know, it's not so much to just hear what God is saying, but you want to make sure that, you know, that what you are hearing audibly is validated by what has already been written. And so I just poured into the scriptures. And so my topic passage is Judges chapter 2, verse 10. And the Bible says, "And also all that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, or even the work which He had done for Israel." Isn't that something? I'm going to read that again. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. "And also all that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, or even the work which He had done for Israel." And that was during the time of Judges. And if you've ever had the privilege of studying the book of Judges, you would find that Israel did not have a set leader at that time. And so God would choose individuals. He chose Gideon at one point. Deborah was a judge. He chose Samson, which is one of the more popular judges that you may have heard and read about. But, you know, God would have to raise a person up. And even that person was not perfect, right? Gideon had issues with fear. Deborah had people that, you know, pulled on her. And then we know Samson, of course, he had his issues. So, you know, that's just to satisfy, you know, that thing that says, well, you have to be perfect. You know, God knows that we're not perfect. Lord knows none of us would be used if that were the case, but we must be willing. So during that time, there was a great falling away. Sin had increased in the land, and Israel was pretty much doing what they wanted. Matter of fact, the Bible said they did whatever was right in their own eyes. So the book of Judges was a very tumultuous time for Israel. But the key thing here in Judges 2, the Bible says there arose a generation after the older generation had passed on. There arose, I'm outside there, flies and things out here, so if you hear me panicking, that's what that is. But after the older generation had passed away, there arose another generation, the younger generation, who did not know God. They didn't know God. They didn't understand God. They didn't recognize God. They couldn't identify with God. And the Bible even says they couldn't even relate to the work that God had done. And, you know, God had done some tremendous work for Israel. As a black culture, African Americans, we know that God has done tremendous work for us, tremendous deliverance work, tremendous salvation work, tremendous political platform. I mean, just name it. You know, there was a time in life that we weren't allowed in public schools, or, you know, we had segregated schools. You know, we had low paying jobs. We weren't allowed to marry outside of our race. We weren't allowed to live in certain neighborhoods. So this, you know, when you look at Judges chapter 2, verse 10, we can apply this in a lot of contexts. And that's really where my heart is today. When I heard the Lord say this is coming a generation, He said they're a generation who does not know God. I believe that's what it was. And I looked at what was being portrayed on the news, and I said, wow, God, They don't know God. They don't know you. And so then do you blame the next generation for not knowing God? Or do we, as the current, the elders of our generation, do we need to accept responsibility for our actions? And I could say so much about that, but, you know, for the sake of time, I won't. But just let that resonate in your spirit. Who do you blame? Who do you blame for what we see? I'm here in Charlotte, and the murder rate, and this is, you know, not to date the message, but currently, this is, we're in June, third or fourth week of June. And, already in June, just the second half of the year, coming to the second half of the first half of the year, we have over 57 homicides, 57 people murdered. You know, people die every day, but I'm talking about murders, you know, that's almost 10 people per month being killed. So, what does that look like in terms of what God is saying in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, that people don't know God. They don't recognize him. They don't fear God. They don't retain him in his knowledge to the point to where, you know, it's not a thing to take someone's life. So I wanted to look into that today and just kind of pose some questions to this current generation of elders. You know, what do we do? What are we seeing? And what responsibility do we need to own up to? What do we need to own up to? The Bible says the fathers were gathered, you know, had passed on, and there arose another generation who did not know God. So the question becomes, what transpired between the fathers and the generation of the children that the children's generation did not know God? Did they teach the upcoming generation? Was there impartation made? You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and you fathers, and which, you know, in this case, I don't think it's just gender specific. I believe, you know, the Bible's talking about parents, those who have responsibilities of a caretaker for a child. The Bible says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but listen, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the things of God. Okay. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So there are ramifications and there are dire consequences when we as the elder generation do not take the time, take the initiative, take the opportunity to impart to those who are coming up behind us. And this is what happened in Judges chapter 2. And can I just say something? In our current society, you know, we are just some busy people. I was telling one of my spiritual daughters last night, we are a busy people. You know, I had a doctor's appointment coming up, and I'm telling you, if these people did not send a text message, a phone call, and an email almost on a daily message or a daily basis, and I'm like, you know, for me, you know, I'm kind of meticulous. You know, God has gifted me in administration, so, you know, I'm pretty much strong on time management, all of that good stuff. So if I'm making an appointment, I'm going to keep it. And so I was talking to my spiritual daughter last night. I said, you know, you'd be amazed at, you know, the need now for people to keep reminding you of something. And I said, we have become a distracted people. We are forgetful. And I think too, because we lead these busy lives, you know, and I'm going to get to some things in a few moments, but we lead such busy lives. We have so much going on to where the things that I believe we need to pay attention to, we don't. And that unfortunately sometimes include our own children or grandchildren or whatever your thing is, that we're so busy trying to make a living that we forget to actually live, and we forget to actually impart and train. And like I told my son this morning, leave a footprint, you know, where you go, leave a footprint that, hey, I was here. And so when you look at your role as an elder, and I mean, just, you know, a parent, a leader, or, you know, whatever your authoritative position is, are you leaving a footprint? Are you leaving a path for others to follow? Are you leading the way? Are you blazing the way? Are you pioneering through territories in your family line that no one has ever embarked upon before? Or, you know, maybe you're the first homeowner. Maybe you're the first marriage that never divorced. Or maybe you're the first one that got married. You know, family of singles, you know, single parent households. And maybe you're that pioneer. that, you know, you're blazing the trail. Maybe you were the first one who graduated high school. Maybe you're the first college graduate, you know, where I'm just talking about areas where you have pioneered. And have you turned around and have you pulled someone else up? Have you pulled someone else, you know, onto the path of success that you've blazed? That's the question to ask yourself. Have you made a way for someone else when the way has been made for you? Have you shown someone, hey, you can go here and get these scholarships, or you can apply here, this job? You know, what have you done? What footprint have you left for someone coming behind you to make their life a little bit easier than what it has been for you? When I think about our ancestors of slaves and, you know, how they toiled and how they persevered so that their generations would not have to, affected, you know, or be, you know what I'm saying, have to experience the same life of hardship. When you think about the civil rights movement, when you think about the women's rights, you know, so many movements that there were pioneers. And I'm still talking about Judges 2 and 10. I'm still talking about this next generation. The generation who doesn't know God. Who is responsible? Who is responsible for what we see right now? And as an educator, I work in the public schools system. And, you know, I often call my department that I work in. I work for the district. I don't work at a school. I actually work for the district. And my role is I serve, you know, I have many hats, but one of my roles is to advocate for at-risk students, behavioral challenge students, socially and emotionally challenged students. So my role has more of a therapeutic side to it. And I'm telling you, what I see, you know, and I'm not going to get too far there because I could talk about what I see on my job every day. But what I see is so disturbing. I mean, I can't, you know, a lot of it is confidential and privilege. I can't even share. But, you know, at the end of the day, you know, I said, Lord, what's happening with these parents? When you look at, you know, some of the reasons why my students have been suspended or, you know, recommended for expulsion, or they have, you know, I have students that have court dates. You know what I'm saying? A child student. Or they're bringing guns, or they have knives, or they're caught, you know, actively having sex on campus. I mean, some of the things that come across my desk would blow your natural mind. And then you look at the parent. You know, when you have to sit across, when I have to conduct orientation, when we're accepting a student into a particular program, you know, and I have to sit across that table, sit across my desk and look that parent eye to eye and talk about what your son has done or what your daughter has done and what we can do to help facilitate restoration and returning them back to the classroom. It's a job. It's a job, I'm telling you. And so when I saw that flicker across my TV this morning as I came out of prayer and I heard the Lord say, this generation, they don't know me. This young generation, they don't know. They don't retain God in their knowledge. And I'm asking God, who's responsible? Okay? And so after the elders had passed away, the younger generation did what they wanted to do. They did what they thought was right in their own eyes, and they didn't even consider what God had already done. They had become calloused. They had become numb to the things that God had already done for their generations, for their families. They don't even know, don't even regard it. And we are becoming, the Bible says, our conscience has been seared with a hot iron. That means things that used to disturb people don't even disturb them anymore. The things that used to bother people and you know, maybe infuriate them, it doesn't anymore. Their conscience is seared. The feelings, the natural range of emotions that we should have, we don't have them as a people. This is a cause for alarm. So let me get off my soapbox and get back to the word. So after Joshua passed away, because, you know, right after the book of Joshua is the book of Judges. And Joshua was a strong leader. He was a strong leader. But after he passed away, after those who worked along with him, there came the next generation who did not know. And I'm not saying Joshua didn't teach, you know, Joshua was a firm leader, but he couldn't do it. He couldn't live with the people. So there came a people after Joshua who didn't know God. Pardon me for a minute. Who didn't know God. And we saw the results of it. Moving further, so actually this is my first podcast, believe it or not, with notes, because I just wanted to jot down some things that the Father was speaking to me about, because I can go off on my own rabbit trails, but I want to make sure that I covered some things specifically for you to just, you know, be in prayer about, for you to watch, for you to be made aware of. So we as the elder generation, we have a responsibility to teach and to train. Those of us in leadership, church leadership, that's our reasonable service. You know, it's not optional. If we're serving in you know, senior leadership, it's not optional. Even those of you serving in secondary leadership, you should be learning from those ahead of you, those above you, you know, those who outrank you. You should be learning and being mentored by their styles of leadership in terms of training and impartation, so that you can do the same thing, so you don't become that subsequent generation that after Joshua passed away, you know, the church falls apart. And I've seen that. I'm sure many of you can testify when a church leader passes away, or maybe the leader, because there are a lot of leaders who are just, you know, they're moving. They're listen, there's a lot of movement. I talked about that in a previous podcast about one leader that abandoned a traveling bus, you know. Their church leadership, there's some transit. There's a lot of movement. Put it like that. There's a lot of movement in leadership for whatever reason, right? You know, for whatever reason. But so it's up to that next generation, the ones who are serving with Joshua, the ones who are serving alongside Joshua, to not leave the burden on him. And remember, even Moses, Jethro came and counseled Moses and said, hey, this work is too much. Appoint 70 elders who have your spirit, who can help you with this work. It's too great for you. These people will kill you. So it's important, you know, when you're serving in senior leadership, that you begin training, you begin looking throughout the crowds, looking throughout your those you have influence over, and you begin to identify who has your spirit, who has your heart, who has the capacity to carry vision, so that they can help train the next generation, so that, you know, that number one, all of it does not rest upon your shoulders, and number two, that when your time for departure, whether it's a physical departure, whether it's a temporary departure, or whether it's your earthly departure, that someone can carry on that baton, that the work carries on, because the work is greater than us. That's why the visions that God gives you and God gives us is always bigger. It always leaves you questioning God, how can I do this? It's too big for me. Daniel said this knowledge is too wonderful for me. I can't even attain unto it. So the vision is supposed to be bigger than you, because it's not about you. It's about you pioneering it and blazing the trail and making room for someone to come behind you and finish that work. So we have a responsibility to help train this next generation, you know, so that in one scripture, I think, where did I put this down? I think I put it in the bottom. So, Psalm chapter 9, verse 17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. I hear a lot of people misquote and say, all the nation that forget God shall be turned into hell. And some translations may even say it like that. And, you know, whatever works for you, as long as you get the understanding, okay? But the nation that forgets God shall be turned into hell. And don't we see it? Don't we see it? Let me move on. So, you know, the Bible says, let me give you some more background here. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Which knew not Joseph. We know the work, the extensive work, salvation, deliverance work, even prophetic work that Joseph did in Egypt. But guess what? You know, while he lived, his family had notoriety. They had prestige. They had their own section of Egypt. Pharaoh gave them their own. Well, yeah, God did it. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You know, God moved on the heart of Pharaoh and allowed Joseph some special privileges as he was governor of Egypt. And as long as Joseph lived, they were able to enjoy those privileges. But the Bible says after Joseph passed away, after the elder of that generation passed away, even after Pharaoh passed away, there arose another king who did not know them. And we know the results, right? His heart was hardened against Israel. Israel had prospered. The women were, you know, the Bible said the women were giving birth to lively babies. All right. God was touching the women's wombs, praise God. And they were giving birth to lively babies, you know. And so Israel was multiplying. And this new king, Pharaoh didn't have an issue with it, but this new king that rose up took issue. And we see the result. He became hardened. His heart was hardened. He enslaved the people of God. And forbade them to worship. Did not allow them to worship God. And so God had to raise up Moses. And you know the story behind that. But again, you find here that there was no, after Joseph's departure, and even after Pharaoh's departure, he did not leave. He did not leave instructions. You know, that hey, after I depart, make sure you look after Joseph's people. Make sure you watch over. He didn't leave that. So you can see how this works, not just spiritually, but even in the natural sense, that when people pass on, it doesn't, you know, whoever takes the next seat doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to have that same heart if those instructions have not been left, if that teaching has not been imparted. So it's very important. And I find, too, even in the body of Christ, among the saved folks, saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, fire baptized, all that in a bag of chips, don't even have wills. Just pass away. Don't have a will. Don't have insurance. So, you know, and this is where you get people. You can't even grieve. And, as a pastoral counselor, I have stories to boot, you know, of family members who have passed on and the family can't even grieve. They can't even have healthy grief because they have been left with debt. You know, the first debt is paying for the funeral expense. Then there's a mortgage or some bill. You know what I'm saying? Car notes and all kinds of things. You've got to go through probate, you know, to get this taken out of that one's name and put into this one's name. And God forbid, you know, you have family members wondering, where's the lamp that Aunt so-and-so left? And I want the car. I want the pictures. And you know what I'm saying? Because that elder, and if the Holy Ghost is convicting you right now, then just say ouch and amen. You know what I'm saying? I mean, come on. The Bible says, who is hard to kick against the prick? Just say, you know what, God? That's me. The woman of God is bringing it out. And you know, that's me. I need to get my business in order. The Bible says, be fervent in spirit, not slothful in business. And guess what? Some of the saints are slothful. We can speak with fervent. Listen, fervent in spirit can speak in tongues, dream, prophesy, preach somebody up on the rug and up on the pew. But when it comes to our business affairs, we are slothful. We don't have our stuff together. We don't have insurance policies. And you know, you know, unless Jesus comes to rapture the church, we do have a personal day of rapture. We have a personal day of visitation. All right. We are not going to be here always. So we have to get our affairs in order to protect the next generation. You know, get some insurance, even if it's just a $10,000 policy that just covers the cost of burial. Or maybe your thing is to be cremated. Whatever that your final wishes look like, that's between you and your family and your God. But don't leave it to the next generation. Be careful how you handle the next generation. And I want that to just settle in your spirit. Leave something. If you can't, at least, you know, write something out, get it notarized, and you know, whatever your state government process is to get a will, enacted, do that. Revise it when you add children or whatever's happening in your life. Revise it as much as possible. But if you own property and you leave, you know, or we, because I can include myself, and we leave here and nothing has been outlined or orchestrated legally, okay, then our descendants, you know, our survivors, you know, will not only have to deal with the loss, our loss, but they will also have to deal with the legal aspect. Well, where's the bill for this one? Who owns the property? And we, you know, so take time. That's why the Bible says, you know, train a child up, you know, give them some wisdom,
you know, sit down and talk to the next generation. A lot of us, especially in our African-American culture, you know, we came up, me as a 70s baby, we came up in that kind of hush culture. You know, we don't, there's certain things you don't talk about. Send a child out the room, right? And maybe you, some of you listening to me have been the one of the ones sending the child out the room. And you know, some of that has been damaging. Some of that has resulted in that child not learning how to socialize or not learning how to engage others, not learning how to resolve conflict. Because whenever there came a situation to where those interpersonal skills needed to be used, the child was never a part of that. Now, I know a child is in a child's place. I get it. But I'm just saying, you know, take that time. So, you know, get your business affairs together, get your wills done so that a court does not decide who gets what you've worked so hard for, you know, so that our loved ones are not trying to grieve and trying to conduct business at the same time. It's so unfair. And I just, my own personal opinion, and I love you with the love of Jesus, but I believe that's one of the most selfish things that we can do, is to lead this life. And we're on in the bosom of Abraham, enjoying Jesus and all that the glory has to offer. And our loved ones are left behind trying to figure out who's going to get the car, who's going to get the house, and why you get this. And, you know, it's unfair. I think the one thing that Jesus did before his earthly departure, and, you know, we know he came back in his resurrected, glorified form. But you know what he did? He made space for his mom. He took care of his loved one. Right. He wasn't married and didn't have, you know, children and all that. But he left the mother behind, and he made sure, he told John, the beloved apostle, he said, son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. He left his last will and testament for his mom to be taken care of. And we say, I want to be like Jesus. And we cry and we pray, God, I want to be like Jesus. But are we really? Do we really? This is why I tell a lot of people, go and study. Well, first of all, study the whole book, all 66 books. You can study every other book. We got books on the prophetic, the apostolic, the deliverance, kingdom, marketing, branding, you name it. And listen, as a college student, I have books that, Jesus, oh God, I don't even want to get into that. But, you know, and every day, you know, every week, we've got required reading, 3 and 4 chapters. You know, I just finished a chemical dependency class for coursework, and, you know, to become a substance counselor, a substance abuse counselor. And that book was over 500 pages. And every week we've got 3 to 4 chapters to read. And those chapters are like 25, 30, 50 pages each. Can you understand? We can do that for a degree to enhance our own secularism. But when it comes to the things of God, the principles of life, I don't have time. That's too much. But we'll watch Netflix for 2 hours. We'll binge watch whatever, you know what I'm saying, or Amazon Prime, or God help you if you're scrolling Facebook for hours on end and finding nothing, you know, nothing new under the sun. Everybody's rehashing and regurgitating and repeating, retweeting and reposting, retweeting, reposting, regurgitating, rehashing, you know, nothing new. We're saying the same thing over and over and talking to ourselves. But God bless you. If that's your thing, God bless you. But take some time in all of that. All of you are getting, the Bible says, get some understanding. Get into the scriptures. But yeah, read all the books of the Bible, all 66, and read them every year. You should read the Bible through and through every year. But please read the 4 Gospels. Please. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read it. And if you are an apostolic people, I tell my church in Charlotte, you need to know the book of Acts like the back of your hand. How can you effectively, and here I go on my rabbit trail, right? But yeah, I'm going, okay? How can you effectively lead, for those of you who are apostolic, because I know I reach a lot of people, but this is what I expect as an apostle. This is what I expect from those who join an apostolic church and you serve under an apostle, you know? Then you should know what that looks like. And maybe I'll come back on another day and really talk about that, but you should know what that looks like. You should know what apostolic people do. You should have an understanding. And one thing I will say, and I'm going to move out of it real quick, because that's one of my passions, is apostolic people are not lazy by no means. We're not a lazy people. And apostolic is not a doctrine. It's a way of life. It's a way of life and a set of standards. It's a a set of standards. And I'm just going to leave that alone because I'll get into that deep and then I'll get all the way from this right here. But anyway, praise Jesus. Just look after your generations, okay? And I'm going to seal that thought right there with an amen. So Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, there arose a new king up over Egypt. Rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And so, as I stated, you know how that happened. And you see the results of it, right? When you don't share, when you don't teach, when you don't train, when you don't impart, then, you know, that next generation can inflict hardship because they don't have an understanding. Or the next generation can experience hardship because they don't have an understanding. And can I say something? The Bible says the way of a transgressor is hard. If the Lord is saying there's a nation, a generation coming that doesn't know God, then what that translates to you is there's a generation coming that will experience great hardship. And I don't care what your success looks like and how many degrees you've got or you know what, how many zeros are in your bank account. It doesn't matter what your natural thing looks like. Your spiritual life is going to be a life of hardship because it's a life without God. And the Bible says a nation without God shall be turned into hell. That's what God said. Okay. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, First Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, the Bible says, now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Remember, I think I talked about that in yesterday's podcast. I'm not sure. But anyway, I talked about Eli and how he did not have that fathering nature, right? Do you see that? And what happened with his sons? Here, Eli is the high priest and did not train his sons how to conduct or how to execute the priesthood. Aaron trained his sons. He taught them what to wear. He taught, listen, because if you didn't, you could die right there. He said, look, the Lord was very specific when he gave Moses the instructions. He said, tell Aaron when they make their priestly garments, I want you to put some pomegranates on the end. I want you to put some bells on the end because you know what? If they go in unclean, somebody's going to drag you out. So I'm sure that Aaron's sons were grateful that Aaron sat down and said, hey, you all are the Levitical priesthood. Okay. And if you're going to follow behind me, this is what you need to wear. And this is what you need to do. If you go behind the veil and your stuff is not together, then, you know, you better kiss your wife and kids goodbye before you leave the house. You know what I'm saying? So it's important that you share with the next generation what the do's and don'ts are. Listen, it's not up. And I was telling one of my spiritual daughters had asked a question about the teaching that I did, I think, on dreams. And one thing I told her, I said, it's not we are the messengers. You know, we are the postal service workers in the kingdom, if you will. We are not law enforcement. In other words, your job, our job is to deliver the mail. It's not our job to enforce it. Well, did you read it? Did you do what it said? Did you pay the bill? That's not our job. Once your mail carrier puts that mail inside your mailbox or, you know, however your stuff is delivered to you, their job is done. They have delivered your mail and they have moved on to the next box. They don't follow you home. They don't sit behind you and watch you read your mail. So, you know, your job is to train that next generation, and it's up to them to operate in what you share. And God will do the work if you water, if you sow the seed. If you put a seed in them, God will water it. That's his job. Once you put the seed in the hearts and minds of your sons and your daughters or grandchildren or whoever your spiritual, whatever your realm of influence is, God will give the increase. So even like the Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, train child up and away should go. And when they get old, they won't depart from it. You know, children by nature, the Bible said, what does the Bible say? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. That's in Proverbs. I don't know exactly where it's at, but you can look it up. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. In other words, you can expect your child. I can expect my children. And I have five beautiful children. I thank God for them every day. The loves of my whole life. But they can do some foolish they can do some foolish things. Sometimes I'm telling you, they'll make you sit down and shake your whole head. And, you know, shaking your head and slapping yourself in the forehead at the same time. Like, what in the world? But those are your babies. You know, like my youngest daughter said, well, you brought me here, you know, with herself. But, you know, we brought them here. And so it's our job to ensure that they lead successful lives as much as humanly
possible that lies within you. And you may not have be the parent that has a whole lot to leave, you know, your generation. You may not have property. You know, you may be renting, and it's okay. It's okay. And not everybody has the grace or has, you know what I'm saying? That's not everybody's portion in life. So you're not less than if you don't have a piece of property in your name. And don't let the white picket fence fool you. The American dream is a nightmare if you can't afford your white picket fence, or you, God forbid, you got neighbors that, you know, praise God. You know what your portion is and be okay with it. You know, you're still called and you're still anointed, even if you're renting, even if you're Ubering. I tell my church, I tell people, don't let your financial situation dictate who God called you to be. Okay, John the Baptist, the Bible, Jesus called him the greatest prophet that ever lived. And this man lived in the woods, ate locusts and wild honey. You know, so don't let people fool you and look down on you because you don't wear, you know, red bottoms, or, you know, you don't have the double breasted suit. Who cares? I mean, you know, if you got it, hey, congratulations. If not, it's really okay. You are still who God called you to be. All right, let me get drink a little bit of water here. Thank you, God, for high quality H2O. So, Eli's sons, I'm back in 1 Samuel 2:12. Eli's sons did not know the Lord. So the Bible calls them sons of Belial, the wicked one, or another word for a worthless one is another word for Belial. Okay. They knew not the Lord, even though their father was the high priest. And I even venture to say there are some in ministry with children who don't know God. They just show up and do whatever. And I, you know, never training everybody else's child, everybody laying hands on everybody, but have forsaken your own. The Bible says, I think it's in 1 Timothy 5:8. He that has, the Bible talks, let me see, he that has denied the faith, does not care for his home, and has denied the faith is worse than an infidel. You know, that's what the Bible calls you. When you don't provide for your own, especially those of your household, the Bible says he has denied the faith and he has become worse than an infidel. Your first ministry is at home. Your first ministry. I've seen people, I know people that have packed up and say, God called me, to the nations, and God called me to travel, and God called me, and they left their jobs. God called me to full-time ministry. And, you know, I'm not knocking what people say what God told them, because that looks different for a lot of people. I've learned that. I've learned that what people say God told them, it looks different sometimes. It looks different from scripture. It looks different from, you know, it just looks different for some people. And you can't convince someone who said they heard God. You cannot. You just have to respect what they say. And this is what I say. Well, I respect what you said God told you. You know what I'm saying? I'm not going to fight against that. And as a mental health counselor and being in training. God, that's so deep. That's so deep. I'm just going to say it and I'm going to move past it for real, because there are even believers who are suffering with mental health challenges, and they're operating in ministry, and they say, God told me, and it's not God. It is something else. It's a chemical imbalance, or it's some deep hurt, and they have named it God. Okay. Do you all remember the movie, Castaway, with Tom Hanks? Came out many years ago. And do you know how he befriended, I think it was a soccer ball, because he was entering to a phase of delirium. And you're going to hear a noise in a moment, because this is my son pulling into my yard. I'm not sitting outside. Tom Hanks was entering into a stage of delirium. And in order to preserve what little sanity that he had left, you know, just by, and he, you know, kind of was an innovative man, by virtue of the movie anyway, he, found this softball. He had survived, was the only survivor of a plane wreck. at FedEx plant. I don't know. I don't, praise God. You can look it up if you're that interested. But anyway, he was the only sole survivor of a plane, cargo plane, I think it was, and, plane crash. And, so he just began to use some of what he found. Listen to me carefully. Still talking about, you know, this next generation, because this can also happen where people develop their own ways of survival when they don't have any prescribed methods. Take on in the house. Thank you. Appreciate you, son. They don't know God. You know, this man didn't know to pray. Listen, let me tell you something. Had it been me, first of all, I would have sought the Lord. Lord, reveal to me if this plane that I'm about to get on has had some kind of problems. You know, I would have acknowledged the Lord first. Second of all, if it was my lot in life to land on some abandoned island, I'd probably just write a whole bunch of books. I'd find, you know, I'll just make it work. You know, you'd be like John, the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. You know what? I'm stuck here, so I might as well just write some books or do something with this. But, you know, I would have prayed, God, send somebody. It just would not have been me, you know, but of course it's a movie. But anyway, he designed this, this soccer ball, and I'm trying to think of the name of it. Wilson, thank you, Holy Spirit. I tell you, the Holy Ghost is all right, y'all. He took this soccer ball, he turned, made a face out of it and turned it into somebody. And, he started talking to it. Wilson became his friend. And so I said all of that to say this, that what I found out that, in some cases, not always the case, but with some people, when they say, I heard God said, sometimes that looks different. You know what I'm saying? What God said, or who their God is not the God of the Bible. It's the God of, you know, of their pain. It's the God of their anguish. It's a God that they've erected. It's an idol that they worship that tells them all the wonderful things that they've always wanted to hear. And it's you know, and it can be a figment of their imagination. And that's getting into a clinical thing, and I don't want to get into that, but I just want to bring that out. Because when you say God said, you know, make sure that God said that, and you're talking about the God of the Bible. You know, and praise, I'm going to get out of that too, y'all. So anyway, they didn't know the Lord. Okay. I'm just going to let that last thought just go wherever you needed to go. They knew not the Lord. So, John, and you know, John chapter 5, verse 39. And this is why I say, you know the Bible, know the word. You'd be amazed how many preachers don't know the word, don't know scripture. Don't even, I mean, can't even quote five scriptures. You can't commit five to memory. You know, where your heart is, that's what, that where your treasure is where your heart going to be. If you treasure the word like you say you do, then, you know, David said, you know, your word have I hid in my heart. You've got to hide that word in your heart. You know, there may be times when you can't pull up your scriptures on Google. You know, my husband, he was ministering to the men and women on Sunday, and he was saying, you know, a lot of you pulling up scriptures on your phone, but where's your Bible? You know, your phone, you pull up. I hear what God said. You pull up a lot of stuff on your phone. You know, some of us pull up stuff on our phone that we should not pull up on our phones or whatever our mobile device is. So you really want to, you know, have your thing entertain you and then feed you scripture at the same time. You know, get back to the Bible. That way, when you open your Bible, you're in your Bible. Because when you're on your phone looking up scripture, you can get notifications. You can get, you know, some of these websites now have these, what do you call it, pop-ups, which I absolutely hate. You know, they want you to buy something or whatever. So just get your Bible. Life has enough distractions as is. Why would you want to do a Bible study on your phone? Get back to the pages, flipping the pages, so you can learn where the books of the Bible are. So that when the minister says, hey, turn to Ephesians or turn to Ecclesiastes, you don't have to go to your index or to the table of contents. So, you know what I'm saying? Now, in hear my heart, okay? And praise God. I'm not knocking you if that's where you are, you know, because listen, I still pull up scriptures on my phone too, and I'm not saying there's something wrong with it. But what I'm saying is when it comes time to studying and spending time in the word, pull out that good old fashioned Bible with your highlighter, write some notes to the side, you know, put some prayers in the back of it and fall back in love with the written word. You see what I'm saying? Okay. John chapter 5, verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So again, you know, you want to make sure when you say God said that, you know, the scriptures, you search and you know that what I can validate what I'm saying that God said, because it's substantiated in scripture. It's not something I dreamed or something I, you know what I'm saying, heard. I can prove it here. Turn here. It's right there. What I'm saying is right there. What I'm trying to teach you is right there. What this example I'm trying to provide to you is right here. Okay. Become a lover of the word. Become a student of the word. Moving on. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understanding all the imaginations of thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you will forsake him, listen, you will be cast off. He will cast thee off forever. Okay. And thou, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father. David wanted Solomon to know his God. Remember what I said? Some people's God looks different. Some of your gods are angry, judgmental gods. And I'm not saying that's not an attribute of God, but that's not all to it. Some people preach an angry God. Some people preach a resentful God. Some people preach a vengeful God. You had to preach the Bible says the whole counsel of the word, the whole counsel of God. All of who he is, not just a part of him that you want to talk about today because you mad. So you're going to preach on, you know, come on, don't manipulate the word. Please don't. Remember, we said God is not mocked, right? And so Solomon, my son, know the God of my father. It's my heritage. Yes, I'm leaving my children. I have a 6-figure, by the grace of God, I have a 6-figure insurance policy. My children are going to be left very well taken care of. And that's just my own. That's not even my work policy. And then my husband has a, you know, he has a policy, because I want to make sure that what I've seen and what I've experienced through losing loved ones, my children never go through that. Even the Bible says the righteous man leaves an inheritance for his children. And again, now some of you may not be able to do that. Some of you may have some health conditions and so, you know, you may not be able to get a you know what I'm saying? But you can get, there's at least a $5,000, at least cover your final expenses. So at least they can put you away and it doesn't take away from their rent or their mortgage or, you know, their car note or the food off their table. You don't want to do that. You love your seed too much for that. I know you do. You don't want to do that. Okay. So put something together, call somebody, go online. I mean, I'm not an insurance agent and I'm not advocating for nobody. I'm just saying, just do that for your seed. Love them enough. Say, here, when Jesus come call me home, this is where the papers are. And this is what y'all get. There's no big secret. I don't want y'all fighting. I want you to enjoy what life I've tried to lead for you all. I want you to keep, because can I tell you something? Sometimes the death of a person can even cause people to have antichrist sentiments. You know, well, my mama, she preached all her life. My daddy preached. And when they died, they didn't leave me nothing. And they gave everything they had to the church. You don't want your departure to cause your child to feel some kind of way about God. You see what I'm saying? You want to present a faithful, loving God to your seed. Oh, this is so deep. I may have to do a part two, you guys, because I'm not even halfway through. I'm not even halfway through and I don't want to rush it. So I'm going to come back and do a part two, but let me finish up this thought. And then, you know, we'll come back at some point in time and finish this up, because the Holy Spirit is really pouring out, something surrounding this. And not only that, I really feel in the Holy Spirit that, God is ministering to you. God is talking to you and he's not condemning you. God doesn't condemn you, but he will bring things to your things. You know, sometimes you just don't even think about it. You know, sometimes I'll read scripture and I'm like, wow, God, I never even thought about it. You know, I'm finishing up, I should be done with my master's degree in theology in this month, by the grace of God. And then I'm going straight into my PhD program because I want to know more. You know, I want to know things that on the level that I am and on the level of my understanding that, you know, I'm not able to get. I need somebody to impart that to me. So, yeah, whatever it takes, I want it. So that when I minister to you and when I teach or when I counsel or when I provide service in the kingdom, that I'm doing it out of a spirit of excellence, right? And out of a knowledge of the word of God. I don't know everything, but I want to know a lot. You know, I want to know a lot. so that I can have a greater influence in the kingdom and impact more people for the right, for the kingdom's sake, for righteousness sake. So yeah, I want to do that. That's a passion that God has given me, to be a student of the word so that I can teach it in a more excellent spirit. So I'm going to close out here, because like I said, this is a lot. But 1 Chronicles 28:9, and Solomon, my son, know the God of your father. Present a loving father to your seed, to your generation. Not God is mad at you because I'm mad at you. God is mad because you're doing drugs. God is mad at you because you're having sex with somebody you're not married to. God, you know, present the whole counsel of God. One thing about a lawyer, for those of you that have legal backgrounds, what have you, you represent your client. Now, whether you agree or believe it, that is not even the issue. The fact of the matter is you've been retained to represent your client. Well, we are ambassadors in the kingdom. We represent the Father. And he's not our client, no. But we represent his heart. Rather, we agree with, listen, there's portions of scripture I don't like. And I wish to God it would have never been included. But it is what it is. So it's not my job to debate the kingdom constitution. That ship has already sailed. It's my job to present it to you. Factual information and plead the case for Christ. Plead the case for God. Plead the case for destiny. That's my job, to do that to the best of my ability, so that by the time you're done listening to a podcast or to a message or a conference or something, or read one of my books or what have you, you can come away from that and say, wow, I never looked at it like that. Wow, I didn't know. Or wow, that word really cut me. Praise God for truth. You know, or wow, that thing healed me. Wow. You know, that's my thing, is to walk away. It's for you to walk away convinced that you've heard God, not me babbling and wandering on about whatever's going on in my life, because I got things I can talk about too personally. But as a representative, you know, doctors of the law, Pharisees, that's what they were, lawyers. But as a doctor of the law, or a doctor of the word, you want to present that word in the most convincing way that you can, so that by the time you're done, that person can say, thank you. I never knew that. Or you've really presented that thing to me, regardless of my personal convictions. I see facts. You presented facts and you're right. You know, or God is right. And I don't care whether I'm right or wrong, but God is right. And you know what? I'm going to do something. I'm going to take action. Okay. I'm going to reread 1 Chronicles 28:9 and let you go. And thou, Solomon, my son, know the God of my father. And serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. And then he goes on to say, for the Lord searcheth the hearts. And we know Solomon's story. Solomon did not follow God with a perfect heart. He did not. But that was still David's prayer. And do you not know that the times that Solomon got in trouble, it was because of David's prayer? It was because of David's prayer that brought him out. That his works remain. Solomon became the wisest king who ever lived. Why? Because his daddy sat down with him and taught him. His mother, Bathsheba, and you know she has some stories to tell. You know, she lost a child. You know, she went through some pain. She lost a husband. But she learned, and she sat down. And she said, what, my son, what, son of my vows? Don't give your strength to a woman. That's in Proverbs chapter 31. The virtuous woman, Bathsheba taught him that. Book of Proverbs, Solomon wrote that. I believe he wrote Ecclesiastes. It says the preacher, right? But he learned that, even though he made some foolish mistakes, he learned because of what was taught to him. So I'm concluding with this for today. I'm going to come back and do a part two. And if you subscribe, you'll get notification when that becomes available. But I want to finish what the Lord is saying about this next generation who don't know him. And the Father is concerned about that, because there's going to be some hardship ahead, some severe hardship ahead for our children. I'm going to say that collectively, who don't know God. Okay. So I want to do this entire teaching a service, and not a disservice by running through it, but I want to do it a service by taking my time, and I don't want to rush. So I'm going to come back and do a part two
you know, so you have the stamina to listen. Some people don't have a stamina to sit still for 30 minutes. You know, they don't have a stamina for the word for an hour. So you just want to be cognizant of that. So anyway, God bless you. And I appreciate you all for tuning in. I certainly welcome your comments. I thank you all for sharing the stats for this podcast. Are really blowing my mind. I'm giving God glory every day for the new people who are joining and listening. These podcasts are also broadcast on my YouTube channel, The Love Church Charlotte. I believe it's posted to my Facebook page. I'm not really active on Facebook because I just don't really have the time right now. And again, I believe in not doing a good work. I believe in doing a great work. So, I just have to learn how to manage my time wisely. And Facebook has been a great consumption of my time. And I just don't have that luxury right now. So, and some people are upset about that. And I'm okay with it. I just don't have that time for that right now. But I've certainly provided my email address and there are other ways to contact me. But I'm just not on social media like that. This is not that season for me. So those whose hearts God have given an understanding, they understand. Those whose hearts God have not given understanding, they won't understand. And that's okay. But anyway, for those of you who are subscribers and, faithful listeners, I truly thank God for you. I appreciate your prayers and your support. And I just pray that, you have, gleaned something from this message that, will just really cause you to sit still for a moment and just really think about, what it looks like for you, what your relationship to your upcoming generation, what that looks like. I realize many of you have older adult children who have children. So you're not able to really sit them down and maybe reteach, right? The tree is old. You can't bend an old tree. But, I just pray that whatever door God opens for you, that you really feel that you need to address from this message, that God will give you that utterance. He'll give you that door of utterance for you to say some things, address some things, take some action on some things. I pray that God gives you a grace and an utterance to get that done, okay? We love you and God bless you, and we look forward to the next time. Grace and peace.